and sisters, can you turn to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Pay attention again, brothers and sisters, to verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Now, if you turn to the book of John, chapter 20. Find the book of John, chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but be believing." And then if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6, this is the last passage we'll read together. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Now just pay attention again to that last verse, particularly the words "in secret." "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are all thankful to you for being patient with us. We are all thankful to you because the people that you called to your side were the failures. They were the ones who had fallen. They were the ones who had nothing good about them to outward eyes. But Lord, to your eyes, you found a people whom you loved. Lord, we thank you. All of us today, we bow before you, Lord, to tell you that we thank you for never letting us go. You are the one who found us when we were fallen. We thank you, Lord. Lord, this day as we talk about holding your hand, Lord, may you make it real to us so we know what it means. Lord, we want to be those people who follow after you as a generation. Lord, so at the end of our generation, you will look and say, "This was a group who loved me." Lord, we want to be that way. May you have all the blessings and honor in our heart, and also that seed of honor. Lord, we pray that you would be honored by your people this morning, even the young ones, that every heart would honor you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was a lady who lived in Jerusalem for a long period of time. And she had her problem. She bled. She had what we call a hemorrhage. Now, if you guys know what having a hemorrhage means, it means that you're basically bleeding nonstop. And what happens when you're bleeding nonstop is you never have any energy. You feel very tired. Now, this lady had had it for 12 years. And she had gone to many, many doctors. Many. Now, sometimes we put all of our trust in doctors. She had gone to one after another, and no one could cure her. Now, she had heard of another person, the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus, towards the end of his life on earth, he became sort of like a rock star. Now, have you ever seen a rock star before? No? Yeah? Who have you seen? J-Lo? No? Well, anyways, I used to go to school near this movie theater called the Mann Bruin. It was right near UCLA. And they used to have openings for movies there. And so every so often there would be a famous person who would show up. And you know, when people come out to see a rock star, they all crowd around, so many people, because they just want to catch a glimpse of him. And then they have these bodyguards, you know, they try to make their way through a crowd, and the bodyguard has to go ahead of them and try and push everyone away because the crowd is pushing in on them. Well, the Lord Jesus on this particular day was sort of like that. There were so many people who saw the Lord Jesus, and they thought, here's a rock star. You know, oh, I saw him feed the 5,000. Oh, I saw him raise this person from the dead. Oh, I saw him give this guy hearing when he was deaf his whole life. And so everyone was, we want to catch a glimpse of the rock star. And so they were all crowding in on him. And there was this one woman who really, really needed him. And what she did is while everyone was crowding in on him, she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to creep my way in. And if I just touch the side of his shirt, I'm going to be cured. And I believe it. And so all these people are crowding in. Peter was probably pushed right up against the Lord, trying to keep the people away from him. And this woman, who had been sick for so long and no doctor could help her, crept in there, touched his shirt, the hem of his garment, and she was healed. All of a sudden, the Lord spun around and said, who touched me? Now, I love Peter. Do you know why I love Peter? Peter's mouth is in the shape of his foot. Because Peter's foot spends more time in his mouth than on the ground. But he says, you know, the rest of us think it. Peter says it. So Peter says, Lord, there are all these people pushing in on you. And you're asking who touched you? I mean, he said, you know, I probably touched you because someone's pushing me into you. This guy here probably touched you. I was trying to push him away from you. And you turn around and say, who touched me? And that woman knew she had been caught. And she said what had happened. And the Lord said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, on that day, there were many people who came in contact with the Lord, touched him even. But only one person went home that day, and they went home different than that morning when they woke up. Perhaps there was some fella in the group who really treats his wife badly, and he came that day to see the rock star. He went home and told his wife, oh yeah, I saw the rock star today. Hey, this soup is cold. You know, he hadn't changed. Perhaps there was someone else with some other hidden problem. He went and saw the rock star. He came back. He hadn't changed. But someone went that day to see the Savior. And she touched him. And she went home different that day. She had been healed. Now, brothers and sisters, what we've been talking about these 3 days is, do we treat the Lord Jesus like some rock star? You know, a circus sideshow. He's the ringmaster at the local circus. Because he does all these things, but we don't really know who he is. And brothers and sisters, what we've been talking about is old John. John lived longer than everybody else. And remember, we drew this picture of Israel that looked like Indiana. Here was the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Jordan River, and here's the Dead Sea. And remember, we said we have to live here at the Sea of Galilee because it's close to the spring of life. But John had seen that over time, we all end up down here. Now, if you don't believe that, you follow the Lord for 10, 15 years, and what we'll find is many of us end up down here, filled with death and nothing that's alive. But John was saying, we got to be back up here. We have to be like that woman who went through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment because she wanted to touch the Savior. It is a different thing to touch the Savior than to touch the rock star. You know, when we go find the rock star, we go for ourselves. It's the thrill. You know, when we go to, now more and more the enemy is making the Lord Jesus like a rock star. And if you get the thrill, you must have gotten the Lord. But then that thrill wears off, and you want the thrill again. And then over a period of time, the thrill wears off, and you come back, you want more. The thrill never lasts. But that woman was healed the rest of her life. Now, brothers and sisters, none of us, I believe, is over 40. In fact, most of you are under 30 or under 25, maybe except for a couple. You know, we have a long time to live. If we keep seeking thrills, we're going to end up down here. The rock star never lasts. The rock star moves on and a better rock star comes, such as a Mercedes. And then we like that second rock star. The Lord Jesus wants for us to be like that hemorrhaging woman. We go to him because we want the Savior. And so that's what we've been sharing about this these couple of days. And remember the first day we talked, I'm sorry, I feel so bad. I had to squeeze it all in that first day, and I feel like I didn't make it very clear. But we talked about hearing. And remember what we said about the way that the Lord talks? Sometimes he whispers. And so that doesn't yell in our face. And I have to apologize to my dear brother, Brandon, because my son's been yelling in his face this whole last 3 days. Now, when someone yells in your face, it's not very pleasant. The Lord doesn't yell in our faces. He whispers to us. And sometimes there's so many other voices around us that we don't even hear what he says. But his voice is like a whisper. And then we said, well, who's the best person to learn how to hear from? And it was blind Bartimaeus, because Bartimaeus couldn't see anything, but he could hear really well. And he said 3 things about the Lord. He called him the Son of David. That means that he knew the prophecy about him, and he knew the Bible. And we said one of the great ways to hear the word of the Lord is to read your Bible. And remember we said it's better to read 3 verses in the presence of the Lord than read 3 chapters just trying to get it over with so you can go to work or school. Reading the Bible. The second thing he said is, have mercy on me. Now, brothers and sisters, this is so important, because if we don't say that and if we don't feel a need for the Lord, we'll never hear him because we don't need him. So the second lesson we learned about hearing is that we have to need. And the third thing that he said, which was so wonderful, was Rabboni, my great master. Now that is a really special name, and it's only reserved for those who know him as their Savior, my great master. Now have you ever prayed starting off with Rabboni? Sort of a weird word. But why don't you pray with my great master tonight? See what happens. Because the Lord responds to those who really believe that he is their great master. My great master. That's what he called the Lord. And we said there are only 2 people who called him that. John and James? No. Peter and Paul? No. They were nobodies. Mary Magdalene and Bartimaeus. They called him my great master. Then yesterday, we talked about the second thing that John says. So John said, we have to go back to the beginning. What did we hear and what did we see? And we talked about the eye, that you can really only focus on one thing. And we talked about, what did John see? And in the end, John could not forget what he saw. And this was the Lord who loved him. God is love. And any one of us who spends any time looking at the Lord and searching for him will come to the same conclusion. I have never met a person who is this kind, this noble. God is love. There is nobody like him. No one. And we talked quite a bit about Simeon. And we mentioned that Simeon, the day that he saw the Savior, he held him in his hands. That's when he said, I have seen thy salvation. It wasn't the day that the new rabbi started the choir, you know, or the youth program, or the worship team. It wasn't any of those things. And he said, oh, I've seen thy salvation. He saw a person. And so, brothers and sisters, when we talk about seeing, it's got to be that person. Have you seen the Lord? The more we see him, the more we will come to this conclusion. God is love. Now, today, we're going to talk about the last. Holding. Holding is a little bit different. Okay? I'm going to tell you how it's different. Okay, let's say Chris. Chris is walking down the street in front of his apartment. And a guy comes towards him. Chris can talk to him. No problem. Hey, Joe, how's it going? You know, did you catch the game last night? You know, and what did you do last night? Oh, okay, well, I'll see you later. So he's talking. He'll look at him. He'll say, oh, Joe, that's a nice new pair of new sneakers you have on, or whatever, right? He could do that. But if Chris said, oh, hey, Joe, how's it going? When he held his hand, Joe first would look around, withdraw his hand, kindly turn around, and walk in the other direction, or run in the other direction, right? Because you don't do that. It's just a little bit weird, right? Why is that? Holding is different from hearing, and it's different from seeing. Holding is much closer. Now, I told you guys I work in a place where I have to deliver quite often some bad news. I work at a cancer hospital. And in the cancer hospital, there are people who are dying all the time. And not only that, there are people who find out that they're dying every day. And you know what's very interesting at our hospital is the doors are so thick. They made them so thick because they wanted to give the patients some privacy. But they're so thick that sometimes the older patients who tend to have cancer, they can't open the door. So they go and the door closes and they are literally not strong enough to open this door. Well, that's not the point. But the point is, sometimes when we tell someone this news, you know, the only people they want to be with is their husband or wife. And so we say, well, I'll give you some time. And then I leave. I make sure that the student leaves with me and the nurses leave with me. And we close a super heavy door. And no one hears what's going on the other side of that door. But you know what? You don't need to hear because they're probably not saying anything. Most of the times, they're just holding each other. Because in times of difficulty, that's when we hold. Now, brothers and sisters, perhaps some of you are not married yet, or all of you are not married yet. You know, it is one of the great and wonderful things about being married that when times of difficulty come, you hold. It is very precious. But it's not reserved just for casual friendships. Like I said, Chris's neighbors don't hang out with him anymore because the more he held their hands, the more they all went away, right? You just don't do that. But the Lord Jesus is not that way. He does not want to be the rock star or the neighbor or the acquaintance. He wants to be the one that you are close enough to hold. Now, this holding is very rare. When you look through the Bible, it's very rare that we find examples of it. But I will tell you another thing I learned about the wonderful part of holding. Holding is for a very elite group of people. And that elite group of people are known as failures. And what I am so thankful for is when I read every time there's something about this holding, it always had to do with failures. And you know what I find so wonderful about failures? They were always the first to see the Lord. You know, the Lord, one day, he was hanging out with a guy named Matthew. Now, I love that name, Matthew, because I named my son Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors in the Bible were not well loved. Why? Because they were Jews. But what they would do is, you pay me money, I'll keep a little bit for myself, and I'll give the rest to the Roman government. Not only were they traitors, but they stole. Now, a stealing traitor is probably not a very nice guy that you want to hang out with. Matthew, these tax collectors, you're all thought of as traitors. They stole from their own people, and then they gave that money to the foreign government, and they even pocketed some of it so they could buy their Mercedes. Hey, there's nothing wrong with owning a Mercedes. I just thought you said they're Ford. Okay? But the point of this is that they were not admired by the locals. They are hated. The Lord Jesus loved them. He went, he found Matthew. Matthew was saved. I doubt Matthew ever collected another tax again in his life. And Matthew loved him so much, he invited all of his failure traitor friends over to his house. And so all the failure traitor friends came over to his house, and they all sat together with the Lord. And the Pharisees said, "Who is this guy that hangs out with these sinners?" And the Lord said to them, "You know, who are the people who really need to see a physician? It's not the people who are well. It's the people who are sick." Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you all a question. Are you failures? If you are, thank the Lord. Welcome to the club. We are all failures. And you know, you see any great man of God, and every great man of God was a failure and is a failure. And every great man of God who really knows what is really great knows he still is a failure. But it's the living God who is all of the greatness. Now, you know what I'm so thankful for about the Lord? He never was afraid to talk to failures. Never. And, you know, when I was asked to come speak with you again this year, I couldn't say no. And the reason I couldn't say no was because I remember and I know that one of the great lies of the enemy is he likes to highlight our failures. He likes to make it known to us everything that we have done wrong. And then he likes to make it known that, you know what, if you look at all these great men of God, they're not failures. And you are not worthy to be in the same place as them. Those guys can follow the Lord. You can't. You know why? Because you're a failure. Not only are you a failure, Chris, but I have a whole list of the things that you did last week. These are all the things that make Chris a failure. But you know what I have to say about that? Chris Tom is my brother in the Lord. And we are both failures together. And we are all failures together, every one of us. But you know what? The Lord came for the brokenhearted. He came for the failures. He came for those who needed him. You know, when the blind people came and the Lord healed them, the Pharisees got all mad. They said, "Well, are we blind too?" He said, "You know what? If you knew that you were blind, you'd be okay. But because you say you see, you're blind." The Pharisees thought they knew everything. They were not the ones who needed the Lord. And they would never hold his hand. Now, there's a very famous poem, brothers and sisters. It's called Footprints. Have you heard of it before? I love this poem. Now, in this poem, in case you haven't heard it, there's a man and his Lord walking together on the beach. You know, he looks down. He's got two sets of footprints. And then, I guess, how does it go again? Over the skyline are all the scenes of his life. And he's watching the scenes of his life. And what he realizes during the worst moments of his life, there's only that one set of footprints. And he says, Lord, didn't you promise me that you'd never leave? And he says, you know, when those most difficult times came, you know, I was carrying you, holding you. You know, I always imagined it as carrying you on, you know, I have to carry Matt on my shoulders. Might have been that way, but it might have been like this too. He's strong enough to do it, even for those of us who weigh a lot. Hold us like this. You know, and what's so wonderful is, in the times of greatest difficulty, the Lord will hold us. Now, brothers and sisters, holding is for failures. And if we might think we're not a failure, then the worst part of that is we'll never know how it feels to hold his hand. You know, my son Nathan now, he doesn't want me to hold his hand anymore because he's too old for his dad to hold his hand. So he pulls in, no, I do it myself. All right, fine, Nate, do it yourself. Watch out for that car. You know, and so, you know, he doesn't want me to hold his hand anymore because he's growing independent. Brothers and sisters, you know, the normal Christian life, you know, as humans, you know, I'd raise my son to be independent because he's going to leave home one day. I want him to be able to live on his own, know right from wrong, and most of all, love the Lord. Then he can go, right? It's normal life on this earth is towards independence. But normal life in the body of Christ is towards dependence. The more and more we get older, the tighter and tighter we hold his hand. And what's really wonderful is John is saying, we have to go back to the beginning. The things that we heard, the things that we saw, and we have to hold his hand. Now, brothers and sisters, we might think, you know, I'm too old to hold his hand. Brothers and sisters, if we say that, we know nothing about following the Lord. Following the Lord is to grow up to be dependent on him, entirely dependent on him. And it's such a wonderful thing. And so I'm just going to mention three stories about people who learned to hold his hand. The first was a guy by the name of Thomas. Now, Thomas is the ringleader of the group I belong to, failures. Thomas is often known best for being a failure. You know, it's really sad because Thomas is a great brother. He was a great brother. He was always the one who doubted the Lord. He really was. And so we have that term, doubting Thomas. But come on, do we not doubt? You know, we say, doubting Thomas, And we don't believe the Lord either. The wonderful thing is Thomas was put in the Bible to show us the Lord is there for those who doubt. And so after the Lord was crucified, all the others saw Thomas, saw the Lord. And when Thomas heard, he said, no way. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And not only do I see it, I got to take my finger and I have to put it into that little hole where the nail was. And not only that, I have to take my hand and put it into the side where they put that spear. And if I don't do that, I'm not going to believe it's him. Well, that day the door was closed. They were all sitting in there, and all of a sudden the Lord entered. Didn't open the door. I think Thomas believed already. Yeah, I think he probably thought, can I take that back what I said? But the Lord, what did he say? All right, Thomas, outside. Now I only have 11. No, the Lord did not say that. The Lord said, Thomas, here, you stick your finger into this hole, and you take your hand and you put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but be believing. Now, brothers and sisters, this is our Lord, and I praise him for it, because I will ask you a question. How many times in your life have you needed for the Lord to prove himself to you? You know what, Lord? I'm not going to believe it unless I see it, and not only do I see it, but I have to touch you. I think Thomas was quite humbled, crushed. But you know what? The Lord never lets us go. None of us. We can doubt and doubt and doubt. We can fail and fail and fail. But the Lord will respond, be not unbelieving, but be believing. Now, brothers and sisters, when we're young, if you think you're born a wonderful, devoted Christian, come on, you're kidding yourself. We all go through the same walk through the valley of death. We all go through the same difficulties and the same darkness. We all fail in the same way. Sometimes brothers fail in some particular way, and brothers think, you know what? I must be the only guy in the world who failed in this way. That is hogwash. Everyone fails in the same ways. We all need the Lord. There was no one person born more holy and didn't need the Lord as much, and all of a sudden, he was just righteous. Well, there was one person like that. But all of us who are born of this generation, no. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we are all in the same boat. And we all have the same master. And that is the wonderful thing about holding, because no one is above holding his hand. We are all in the tight brotherhood of failures. But the King, our King, is a victor. And he was victorious. He gave us his life. And you know, sometimes we don't want anything to do with him. He'll stand by our side. And we push him away a little further, he stays by our side. We turn our back on him. He says, Lord, I am just not willing to go in that direction. I'm going to go in this direction. And we go. Before we turn around, he's still there. And he's just waiting. And when it's time, be not unbelieving, be believing. And you know what? This is his personality. Our Lord is a wonderful Savior. He loves us. He will go anywhere with us, and he will wait for us to turn around. He's so wonderful. So Thomas is sort of the person I think of, and I just think, thank the Lord for how patient he is. Now, the other person I have to mention is the leper. He had no name. Now, I mentioned him yesterday. The lepers, no one touched them ever before. But the Lord Jesus didn't stand from 15 feet away and zap him with a laser to heal him and said, go ahead, see you later. The Lord went right up to him, touched him. You know what? No one would touch these guys. No one. You had a right not to touch them because it's a health hazard. And so perhaps there was a kind enough person who would walk by him, maybe a wonderful priest or something, or rabbi, would walk by and see him and give him some gift or some blessing to them, you know, or some money or something. But he wouldn't touch him. And every right not to touch him. Because if you touch him, you can get contaminated. You can get ill. The Lord Jesus, he would have none of that. He might have a right not to touch him. He might have the right not to come to this earth. He might have the right not to hang on the cross. He does have that right. He has the right not to suffer. But brothers and sisters, it is not in his personality. You know, when we get to know the Lord, we find there's nobody like him. He will go to the ends of the earth for us. And this leper, who everyone had the right not to touch, the Lord Jesus had that right too. This cross that he had the right not to hang on, he had every right not to hang on. He had the right to come down, but it is not in his personality. You know what his flaw was? You know, whatever leads to someone's death is their fatal flaw. Well, what's our Lord's fatal flaw? He loves us too much. So, brothers and sisters, he couldn't claim that right. He couldn't claim the right not to touch that leper. And he couldn't claim the right not to hang on the cross. And he couldn't claim the right not to come to this earth. His fatal flaw, the flaw that led to his death, it's not really a flaw, brothers and sisters. He loves us so much, and he cannot let us go. He had the right. He could not claim that right. You know what? It's his personality. It is what is in his heart. He wasn't trained to be that way. So we thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, for our wonderful Savior. The last story is really interesting. Now, Peter, I mentioned earlier, Peter of the mouth shaped like the foot. He was a fisherman. Now, what had happened was, I told this story yesterday. Peter was the one who told the Lord, you know what? Even if everyone else abandons you, I will never abandon you. I will never deny you. Well, we all know the story. Three times, you know, Peter was bowled over by the powerful influence of a servant girl. Now, don't laugh at him. How hard is it for us to pray before lunch, you know, at school? You know, no one should look down on Peter, okay? He's in the school of failures with the rest of us. And Peter failed the Lord in a very big way. After the Lord was resurrected, Peter didn't know what to do. He was on a boat with everybody else, and they were fishing, and they didn't catch anything, and this man shows up on the shore and says, why don't you throw the net? They throw the net. It's filled with fish. You know, the first time Peter really saw the Lord, the same thing happened. He had been fishing all night, caught nothing. The Lord said, try it on the other side. They bring this huge thing of fish. Do you know what Peter did that time? He fell down on his knees in front of the Lord, and he said, depart from me. Now, did he really want the Lord to depart from him? No. He knew he could never let this guy go again in his life. But he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Because he saw himself in the light of the Lord. He saw that he was a sinner. Fast forward 3 years, 3.5 years. Peter is on the boat. The same thing happens. John says, it's the Lord. Peter puts his shirt on, jumps in the water, and swims. Everyone else is trying to get all the fish because they can live on this fish. Well, I don't know why they were picking up all this fish. Peter swims ashore, and I don't know how long it took them to get to shore, but I would imagine far longer. Now imagine this scene. One of these days when we get to heaven, ask Peter, what did you talk to the Lord about while you were waiting for that boat to come on shore? In his moment of greatest failure, he couldn't be away from his Lord. He swims ashore. He walks up, water dripping off of him, into the presence of his Lord, and they have a secret time. We don't know what was said. We do know later on the Lord restored him by asking him three times, Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Or he asked them two times, do you agape me? Peter says, you know, I phileo you. This is what Brother Franke was sharing about yesterday. And the Lord tells him, take care of my sheep. But there's a period of time there that we don't know what happened. Now, brothers and sisters, can I tell you, the place for failures is the secret place. You know, when we're a failure, we don't want anyone else to know what we did. But failures love the secret place. Now, if any of you is not a failure, that's a wonderful thing. But I bet you you're all like me. And we all might be failures. But you know, there's a secret place. And Peter found it. And he went on, and something happened. Maybe he didn't say a word. Maybe he just stood there with water dripping off of him, off of his wet clothes. He might have thought, why did I even put my shirt on? No, he didn't. I don't know. I'm just joking. But he just stood there with water dripping off of him in the presence of his Lord. What happened? Brothers and sisters, this is very precious. Every brother or sister needs to know that position because none of us is perfect. So he stood there. You know what the Lord did during that conversation on the beach? He built him up. You know, we are failures, but the nature of the Lord is he builds us up. He builds every one of us up. We might have failed many, many times, but the Lord builds us up. Now, when he builds us, brothers and sisters, there's one room that he builds that is really, really important. And now, if I'm going to say this, if you don't listen to anything I say this whole weekend, listen to this. There is one room that's built up in you that is the most important room. Let's say that you are called to be a missionary in your life, and it might be so. You need this room. Let's say you're called to be a person who is always praying, like DeVerne Fromke shared this morning, that one sister who always prayed. You need this room. Let's say you're going to be someone who's going to be a minister of the Word of God. You need this room. Every Christian needs this room. Does anyone know what this room is called? It's the size of a closet. I'm serious. It's called the inner room. And we just read about it in Matthew chapter 5. What's so important about this inner room? Two times when it's being described, the Lord uses the word the secret place. Every failure needs the secret place. Every one of us who fails needs a secret place. You know, I really love my wife very much. I tell her many, many things. But there are things that I cannot even tell her. You know, in every man and every woman's life, there are those secret things that are reserved only for that person and their Lord. We were made that way. We were made so that the closest relationship that we have is with Him. It's not to say that you don't share most of your life with your wife or your husband. We do. But there are secret things that you really share only with the Lord. This is true, brothers and sisters. And they're secret. They're hidden. And what the Lord is doing is He builds. And so let's look at this inner room for a second, because the inner room is very important. In fact, more important, if brothers and sisters, if we leave this conference and you found the location of the inner room and you spend time there, the Lord will be pleased. So this is so important. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6. The Lord is talking about the Pharisees and the hypocrites. They pray out loud in such a way they want everyone to notice them. And then the Lord says, verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Two times He says secret. And so He's saying, this room, there's a couple things He says about this room. Number one, the room has a purpose. And what is that purpose? "But you, when you pray." Brothers and sisters, when I was in college, I was in a group called the InterVarsity. And I really loved it. I met my wife there, and I met some wonderful brothers and sisters. I remember one day there was a poll done. How many of you pray every day? This is an interesting question. Thank you, Chris. How many of you pray every day? And the speaker said he believes probably 3 to 5. Now, there weren't that many of us, but it's probably 3 to 5 of you pray every day, not in an organized prayer meeting, just by your bed, 3 to 5. Brothers and sisters, the enemy doesn't want us to pray. He wants us to think that being a Christian is going to all the meetings and doing all these things. Oh, no, but you do not. You want to know the location of the meeting hall, but you do not want to know the location of the inner room. Brothers and sisters, the most important and crucial matter for a growing Christian is the inner room. It is so important. And you know, when do we pray the most? We pray the most when we're in trouble. This is just real. We do. But when we're young, have you ever had a test where you thought, "I'm in deep trouble for this one"? We pray. You know, or you know, you have an example, Corey? No? Okay. No. You know, it's happened to me many times. You know, or you like some girl. I used to pray for that. I don't know, I don't take that as an example of what to do when, but, you know, we pray when things happen to us. When does my son pray? Matt prays every night. He will never let me forget because he's scared of bad dreams. So every night he says, Daddy, can you pray? I said, sure, Matt, I'll pray. So we pray to the Lord. Lord, no bad dreams tonight. 5 minutes later, did we pray? We did, Matt. I wasn't listening. Can we pray again? Okay, I'll pray again. And I do that maybe sometimes 3 times, sometimes 4 times, even before his afternoon nap. Why? Because this is what's real in his life. Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think we have to pray about these things that are phenomenally high and mighty. And you know, one day we might pray about things that are phenomenally high and mighty. But you know what the Lord wants of us? He wants us to pray to him where we are in the circumstances of the life that he has given to us. He wants us to draw near to him in this inner room to pray. Brothers and sisters, this is what we should decide to do today together as a group of failures. Let's get to know the secret place, the inner room. We're going to go home tomorrow, and the enemy is going to try to erase everything from your mind. But tattoo this on your heart. I'm going to find this inner room, and I'm going to live there with my Lord. Now, this inner room is like a closet. You know, the King James just translates it as the inner closet. Now, nowadays, you might see these closets that are the size of this room, you know, for all of your clothes and shoes. And Chris's is like this, all of his clothes and his shoes everywhere. But no, we're not talking about a closet this big. We're talking about a small closet. The closet only fits 2 people. You can't bring your best friend in. You can't bring your wife in. It only fits 2 people. And the 2 people it fits are you and your Savior. Just 2. And it's a wonderful place. And we go in there. The other thing about this room is it has a door. Now, this door doesn't close from the outside. The door's always open. And when you go in, the Bible tells us, once you're in, shut your door. Why? Because that room is just for 2 people. Now, brothers and sisters, in our Christian walk, there are many things we do together in the house of God. It's really wonderful. You know, I consider everyone in this room my brother or sister. And I look out from here, I see everyone's face, and I rejoice. Because we're in the same family. We go through life together. And you know what, brothers and sisters? That is so much of the Lord's life is manifested corporately. But this is one room that's really, really reserved for just 2. You and him, or me and him. And it's really wonderful. And when we are used to living in that room, the life of the Lord grows in everything that we see. We recognize him more in our brothers and sisters. We recognize him more in the messages. When we read the Bible by ourselves, we see his life in the Word. This room is so crucial to all those things. And there's a door on it. It's got to close. Now, what was wrong with the Pharisees? Do you remember what the Lord said about the Pharisees? He's pretty tough on them. He said to the Pharisees, you are like a whitewashed tomb. You know what that means? That means you're like a coffin, and on the outside you're totally clean, but on the inside you're full of dead bones. Why? Because this, brothers and sisters, is how we grow. Who's this? Chris? Okay. All right. All right. Now, here is Chris's room. Inner room. Okay? There's a door. Right? Now, the Pharisees were all clean on the outside. They washed themselves ceremonially. They took care of themselves. But inside, they were filled with death. Nothing. Filth. The Lord said, you're like a cup. You guys wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is all filthy and nasty. He said, these are what you're like. Because you care so much about what's on the outside, but on the inside you have nothing. Just death. Dead Sea. What we need to see, brothers and sisters, is where does our life begin? The life begins here. In this inner room, we grow with the Lord and it will radiate out like this. You know, my cousin, whom I love so much, he's in his last year of being in jail. When he was younger, he got mixed up with the wrong crowd. And he was basically asked by a gang leader to do something he really shouldn't have done. He was about 16 years old. My cousin is a tough guy. But you know, the best thing that ever happened to him was to be captured and arrested, go to jail. You know, I think about my son. I would never wish that on him. But if that's what it takes for him to have a real life with the Lord on the inside, then I'm willing. Because what is important, brothers and sisters? You know what? Do we want to be like Pharisees? Be so clean on the outside, but inside be filled with dead bones? That is not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants a life with him in the inner room. And if we're so worried about how we look on the outside, but inside filled with dead bones, we will never be a good servant of the Lord. On the outside, maybe we will be, and maybe people will take notice of us. But brothers and sisters, the only one who really sees into our heart, he is not going to be pleased. He wants the real thing. Right here in our inner room, we walk with the Lord here. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to give it to another way. I'm going to call it the bedroom walk. In your bedroom, this is where the difference will be made, where failures will find their master. When we go home, at your bed, pray. No one else watching. Close that door and just pray. And you know what? We will grow together. But this is so important, brothers and sisters. It's more important than anything else that I've shared this couple days. The bedroom walk. It's real. It is where life is. We can clean ourselves on the outside all we want, but the bedroom walk is what is real, and we will grow. It is more important than almost everything else, brothers and sisters. Now, I have to tell you two last stories about people who had the secret walk. You know, I always feel so bad for Gershom and Chris and Lydia because they've heard this before. But there are two guys in the Bible who you wouldn't think of as great guys, but they had the bedroom walk. The first guy was a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Does anyone know who he is? He's the guy who went to Pilate to ask for the body of the Lord. Now, what does the Bible tell us about him? I should read a verse for you here. From John, I believe. Well, this story is told many times. Let's choose the Matthew. I'm sorry, John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also, here's a second failure, Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Now, sometimes, you know, we look at people and we think, you know, if you're not going to stand up for the Lord, you're a failure. Particularly when we were in college. When I was in college, I was such a, well, I don't know how to describe myself with nice words, But anyways, you know, you always look at people and find their faults. You should stand up more for the Lord, whatever, whatever. That's spoken by people who don't know what they're talking about. But brothers and sisters, I said this to so many young people, I wish I could take every one of those things back. Joseph was a person who I would have criticized. You're a disciple, but you're a secret disciple. You're a coward. Why? Joseph was a rich guy. He had his own fancy tomb. He made a lot of money. And he made a lot of money based on his reputation. He made a lot of money based on his reputation. Well, what happened was, think about it. If he came out one day and said, you know what, I believe in the living God, he would have lost everything. He would have lost his career. He would have lost his money. He would have lost all of his fame and fortune. But the problem for Joseph is he was a secret disciple. That's what the Bible says that uses the word secret. He was a secret disciple. And the problem for all of us failures is this. When we dwell with the Lord in the secret place, we grow. And one day when we've grown enough, the situation arises, the Lord grips our heart, and we cannot get away. And we've grown up because this secret life grew from just a little spark to something that took us all over. And so that's what happened to Joseph. He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. He was a failure. He wouldn't stand up for the Lord. But that little spark grew in the secret place. And then one day, he saw his Lord hanging on the cross. Where were the disciples? They had all taken off. And so he saw that up there, and he knew that the birds were going to come to eat soon and distort the body of the Lord. And so, you know what? He decided, it's over. I am no longer going to live for myself. And I am no longer going to have my identity in my wealth and in all the things that I've earned from my reputation. And he marched into Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. The secret was out. What had happened to this guy? What happened to him is what happens to all of us failures who know the secret place. Look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you know who he was? You know that very, very famous verse that we always tell people, John 3:16? Do you know who that was spoken to? It was spoken to Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He had heard about the Lord, and you know what? He knew there was something special about him. He wanted to meet him, but what did he do? He was too scared to go out in the daytime, so he went out at midnight, in the middle of the night, in the dark, making sure none of the other Pharisees were watching. And he crept up to the Lord and asked him questions. Now, the Lord said things. He had no idea what the Lord was talking about. But the problem was he was captured, and he had a secret life, and it grew. So much so, can you imagine a Pharisee standing up and saying, you know what? I believe in Jesus. That, I can guarantee you, whatever place he had on the council with the Pharisees, it was gone. A Pharisee standing up and saying, I believe in Jesus. So what had happened to him was he was a failure, just like Joseph, just like me. But the problem for Nicodemus, the problem for Joseph, and the problem for us is if we're a secret disciple and we live in that secret place, the Lord will grow. And when that day came and the Son of God was hung on the cross, all the disciples had scattered. The two people who marched in to get this, to ask for this body, were two inner room failures. They walked in, but they had real life. And they took the Lord's body down, and I always imagine what they must have thought when they held the Lord's body in their arms. And they took his body down, and they wrapped him up, and they gave him a ceremonial burial, and they put him inside in the tomb. That was Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb. And they put him in there. They played a role in what had to happen for salvation. You know what, brothers and sisters? We are all failures, every one of us. But you know, the failures live in the secret place. There's a really great song in the secret place. You know what? Every one of us has an inner room. We have to live there. And even though we are all failures, every one of us, that is the place where the Lord's life grows. And you know what? Thank the Lord. Two chairs in that room, one for you and one for the Savior. And he'll never sit in there and one day you walk and you know what? See ya. No way. No way. He has the right to do it, but he cannot do it. Why? It's the Lord's fatal flaw, though it's not really a flaw. He loves us too much. So, brothers and sisters, the inner room, this is where we have to live. And I guarantee you this, 15 years from now, Sam, how are you going? Old are you going to be in 15 years? 30? Okay, when you're 30, and if everyone in this room lives in the inner room every day, from this day until then, the Lord will have his generation. No amount of training, no amount of listening to a bazillion great messages will replace living in this room. Brothers and sisters, do we want the Lord to have his generation? You know what? He will be so pleased. He will be so pleased. Brothers and sisters, for his sake, let's live in this room. Walk together. Love the Lord. So I have to conclude. But what I would say is this, brothers and sisters, I am so thankful to be in the house of God with you. I am thankful to be your brother. And so this coming year, may we all grow together towards our Savior, give him praise in our life. And so next year, you know, whomever speaks to you, if they ask you, what happened this past year? Did you grow? You know how we'll grow if we live in the inner room. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we are so thankful to you. We thank you, Lord, because you never let us go. We thank you, Lord, because everyone here, many, many great brothers who've come before, we have been such failures. But Lord, in your sight, there is a child whom you love. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for building us up when we have failed you. Thank you, Lord, that it is your goodness by which we can meet. Lord, as we go our own ways, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would all grow together. We would live in the inner room in your presence. Lord, be with us. Help us to be a people who choose to be that generation that loves you. Thank you, Lord. Watch over us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.